Right, I hope you have your Bibles ready. Pastor Terrell Crump, Olive Grove Baptist Church in Kayser, North Carolina, will be doing the preaching tonight. And hope you can be back tomorrow night, 7 o'clock. And then, of course, if you're from another church, you'd be at your church Wednesday. But our members need to be here, amen, at 7 o'clock. It's been a blessing so far, boy. He's really blessed us. Two wonderful messages yesterday, and I'm looking forward to tonight. Amen.
Well, it's a joy to be back in the Lord's house. We praise Him for the privilege and the opportunity, and we're so happy that you're here. Well, we couldn't have it without you, that's for sure. I could, I guess, just preach to Kathy, but she gets enough of that around the house, so we're glad you're here tonight in the house of the Lord. It's been a joy for me also. I do appreciate the privilege, the opportunity to stand, but you pray for us. Let's open our Bibles tonight to Mark chapter number 1. Mark chapter number 1. I want to speak to you tonight upon the subject of ministering after sunset. Ministering after sunset. Get from Mark chapter number 1 and read some verses and trust the Lord to speak to our hearts this evening. Let me say that what I'm about to read to you transpired at the end of the Sabbath day. You do remember that their Sabbath ran and it ended in the evening. And verse number 21 lets us know that that was on the Sabbath day. They entered the synagogue, and then the rest of it just proceeds to tell us. And a little later in the chapter, it talks about the verse 29, when they were come out of the synagogue. And so this transpires, but verse number 32, and at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases and cast out many devils and suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him. Ministering after sunset. Now the reason it was after sunset when they brought these sick and suffering people to the Lord was the fact that the Jews were not allowed to bear burdens on the Sabbath day, but it's the end of the Sabbath. The sun is setting or has set, and I want to make a spiritual application of that this evening. You and I realize that darkness is invading every aspect of the world. The moral realm, the political realm, even the ecclesiastical realm, the realm of the church, we find darkness entering those worlds. And then also, even in the financial and educational systems, and as I said, even in the religious and spiritual world, the sun seems to be setting, at least over our nation. We're recognizing that in our day. And though the church is light and the church is in the light also, it can be affected by the darkness. Much like the man who works all day is affected when night comes, he relaxes. And that's normal for the working man, but it's not normal for the church or the Christian. There is a night coming when no man can work, but we're not there yet. And even though the sun may seem to be setting, or maybe it has set, as far as this spiritual darkness is concerned, yet we are not to take our ease just yet. Our ministry in any of its channels is not to be lessened even in the dark hours. It's so easy to do that. And I see that happening in old-fashioned Baptist churches across the land. I see people slacking off. I see people easing up when it comes to burden-bearing and caring for others and things of that nature. But to prevent this happening, there are certain essentials to be maintained in order that our ministry doesn't suffer. I believe some Christians, if they would be honest with themselves and on the level with God, they would say, "Preacher, that's already happening in my life, and it's so hard. I know that. I have to fight it all the time." But I'll tell you three things which are essential. First of all, consecration is essential if you're going to minister after sunset. In our Lord, we see perfect consecration to the will of God, laboring on, even after the sun had set. He had labored all day, But here he is continuing after the sun had set. Now, I want to give you a little bit of the meaning of consecration. And I believe it's the complete giving of ourselves to God and His will. Now, this includes, but it differs and goes beyond dedication. Dedication is a wonderful thing. It's a good thing to dedicate ourselves, to dedicate our tithes and our offerings, to dedicate our praise unto God. But dedication may come merely from us. You see, we can do that. Dedication can come merely from us, but consecration results from a work of God on the inside. You remember in the days of old, in the Old Testament, when people consecrated things unto the Lord, then God answered by fire. They dedicated, but it's actually God who does the consecration. I realize the terms may be interchangeable at times, but the full meaning of it is dedicating ourselves unto the Lord and God answering by fire. And fire in the Bible is a type of the Holy Spirit. And here's the thing about it. When we lay our all on the altar, God will answer by filling us with His Spirit and evidencing that in our lives. It'll be a work that we know inside. It'll be a work that others will know on the outside. You can't be the same when you've fully yielded yourself unto God and the Spirit of God comes upon you in power. Then you're not going to be the same person. You're going to be an influence like you never were before. You're going to have fellowship with God in ways you've never had before. And I realize that it's a forgotten doctrine in our day, but it is still true that every child of God ought to come to a place in their life, whether it's done instantly or gradually, they should come to the place where they yield themselves unto God until their all is upon the altar. And when that is so, God will answer by fire. That is for sure. But you see, dedication, as I said, is a good thing, but it's possible to dedicate our time, our talent, our energy to Christian service of some type, and yet from our heart still not have given ourselves to the Lord. There are people who come to church, they'll even be faithful, but they know very little about a personal walk with God and a fellowship with Him. God enters their mind when they enter the doors of the church, and He leaves their mind about the same time they leave. Now, I'm not saying they're not saved, because I believe many of them are. But I could never say they've really yielded themselves unto God. They don't have that fire about them. They don't have that power about them in their daily life. And that's a sad thing to see. How we ought to yield ourselves unto God, because to persevere in darkness, we need consecration. We must be wholly given to the will of God. That's what he says. I present your bodies a living sacrifice. And then he says that ye may prove that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's how you do prove it. Because God will move in that life in ways that he never has. And folks will know that that life is a picture of God's holy will. Oh, how we need that in our day. And if we're going to labor in these days. And like I said, a lot of Christians don't mind going to church. They don't mind giving their tithe. But when it comes to really serving God, they're just not in it. And why is that? They've either lost what consecration they had, or they never have really been consecrated unto the Lord. But then I want you to notice the ministry of consecration. What does consecration bring to our service and ministry? Well, for one thing, a continuing vision. Now, this means we continue to have compassion and a burden. We will see the spiritual need around us, even in these dark hours. I don't remember if it was over Brother Dale's last week or if I've already mentioned it this week. But I'll tell you one thing. He said, in the last days, because iniquity abounds, the love of many shall wax cold. I want to tell you, it's hard to love folks in our day. It's hard to love them. We see the iniquity abounding. We see their detriment to our society and the harm they're bringing our nation. And it's hard to love people like that. As a matter of fact, we'll not do it unless our lives are consecrated before God. Amen. I'll say this, it's impossible to love them. And this kind of love that I'm talking about is not that you say, well, God said I'm supposed to love them, so I guess I'll love them. No, it's not like that, because all that is some kind of old fleshly something that we call love. I'm talking about the love that the Holy Ghost will produce and prompt in our heart when our life is yielded unto Him. You won't have to fake it. You won't have to pretend it. You will, in reality, love those people. No matter how low they've stooped in sin, and no matter what they've done to you, you will love them. Amen. That's just the life of Christ in you. That's how it operates. It doesn't make me do something. I yield to the Spirit of God, and He lives out the life of Christ in and through me. That's how it works. A lot of Christians are struggling because they're halfway still under the law, and they feel like, well, I'm a Christian, I've got to do this, I've got to do that. No, all you have to do is really yield yourself, put yourself on the altar, your all on the altar, and let God fill you and live His life in and through your life. That's consecrated living, and it'll give you a continuing vision. Hard to see in the dark, but you can see. You can see if that life is consecrated. And then there'll be a conscious vitality in answer to consecration. We can experience the energy, the stimulation, the will and the desire. That is the life of Christ within. Things which are essential to work after the sun has set. I mean, you've worked today. And in the natural realm, you've done your duty today. And you've come to church tonight. Now you're ready to go home and rest. That's natural. And I hope you get a good night's rest. But in the spiritual realm, there's no place to quit. And God didn't say just because it's getting dark around you, you can quit. No, we have the example in the Lord Jesus Christ who continued to minister. You say, but preacher, it's been long. It's been 2,000 years or so, and the church is getting tired. That might be so, but we do not have a reason. We do not have an excuse for that. We're to labor in these dark hours. And friend, we'll not have that vitality, that spiritual life about us and power unless we're yielded unto the Lord. People are running out of steam. Christians and churches are running out of steam. There are churches today that don't care a thing about missions. They don't care a thing about witnessing to the lost. They're satisfied just to come together and have a little humdrum service and say they've been to church and everybody was good to one another and patted one another on the back, so all is well. Friend, that's not church. Church is meeting together and experiencing God in His vitality, in His power. It's leaving church, having gained something that strengthens and energizes you in the will of God. That's church. And then it'll give you a conspicuous virtue. That is, heavenly purity and power will accompany our labors. The world will see Jesus, not just the fleshliness of some religious activity. That's what they need to see. We think we're really serving God a lot of times. If we have this going on and that going on and the other going on, then God must just be tickled to death and very well pleased. No, that is not the answer. It's doing the will of God from the heart. It's allowing the Spirit of God to fulfill God's purpose in my heart and in my life. I want to tell you something. This might blow your mind, but before anything is expected of us in the way of outward service, consecration is demanded. That going before God, that experiencing God in your heart and in your life. Before you ever think about serving, get yourself before God and let God do what needs to be done. Let Him show you the uselessness of self and the uselessness of fleshly energy. Because the church is operating mostly today on fleshly energy. We have all the things that a good fundamental Baptist church ought to do. We've got them down pat, and so we go do them. And we're doing them without any real dedication to God. Without the power of God. We're doing them because they're good things, and that's what a church is supposed to do. God help us. We're doing it without life to the greatest extent. Let us get along with God until God fills us with His purity and with His power. Did you know? Now, I think maybe you have a visitation, and I think that's wonderful. Don't you get me wrong. Listen closely. I think if God lays it on a pastor's heart to have an organized visitation, that's exactly what he better do. But I'm going to be honest with you, and I've got a good church, but I've got some folks I don't want going on visitation. They'll do more harm than they do good. Their lives are not where they ought to be. They have nothing of spiritual influence about them. I don't want them going on visitation. It's fine with me if they run up to somebody they want to invite to church. That is fine. You say, preacher, you're mean. No, I'm not mean. I'm just so tired of this stuff, this religious activity of the flesh. When God is not in it, when life is absent, it's not going to do any good. Oh, but then think about the maintenance of consecration. Because by the world, the flesh, and the devil, and even by the demands of God's will and the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ upon us, consecration will be challenged every day. You think about that. The world doesn't want a consecrated Christian. The flesh certainly opposes that, and the devil. And there are times when the cross of Christ will make demands upon you. Friend, you listen, those things fight against consecration. Oh, yes. But it's good to know that even though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. That was Paul's testimony. Is it ours? It should be. Do we know what this daily, this inward daily renewal is? Or if we've about run out of steam too? And if we've about run out of steam, it's because we're pulling the load in our own strength. And you will run out of energy like that. That is for sure. But friend, listen to me. When we go before God, yield ourselves unto Him, and day by day seek His grace and His power, and ask God to fill us with His life, then we'll stand true even after sunset, even in these dark hours. Consecration is essential for ministering after the sun has set. I want to give you a couple more things just briefly. Secondly, illumination is essential. If you're going to work in the dark, you've got to have light. I mean, that's plain and simple, isn't it? And if you're going to work for God in the dark, you're going to have light. It's the same standard. Now, think about that. What a light Jesus was after the sun had set. But listen, I'm talking about personal illumination for one thing. This is inward illumination by the Spirit of God. And this results from consecration. For when we have yielded ourselves unto God from the heart, divine teaching accelerates in our life. Now, I want you to understand this. Because I'm not talking merely about possessing the knowledge of the Scriptures or of God or of ourselves or of conditions around us. We can have those things without being consecrated. We can memorize the Bible without having yielded ourselves unto God. We can do all kind of service, as I've already said. We can have all kind of knowledge about ourselves and of the conditions around us. You don't have to be consecrated to realize that the world's going to hell in a handbasket. You don't have to have a special revelation to understand these things. But I want to tell you something. The spirit of revelation is what ought to be within us. Paul prayed for the Ephesian Christians that God would give them wisdom and that spiritual understanding and revelation by the Spirit of God. You say, but we have the Bible, and it's God's revelation to man. Yes, it is. But if God doesn't turn it on in your heart, then you're still in the dark. And no one of us knows the Bible completely. A few of us have been taught a few things by God. And like I said, I'm not talking about memorizing Scripture. There's nothing wrong with that. That's a good thing to do, because what will happen if you memorize it, one of these days the Holy Spirit will give it light and you'll understand it. There have been Scriptures I thought I understood until the Holy Ghost showed me what it meant. That's divine illumination. That's inside illumination. And that's the light you're going to need in yourself to minister in these dark hours. There again, we have people running around trying to tell others what to do and how to do and how to live and how to be saved and this and that, and they don't even have spiritual illumination themselves. I'm not saying you have to graduate from the 12th grade spiritually in order to witness. That's not what I'm saying. A babe in Christ can witness. Because one thing about it, a babe in Christ has even been taught by the Spirit of God what salvation is. There's a whole lot more to learn, but he has been taught that, so he does have some spiritual illumination. But this is something we should desire to progress in. And when we yield ourselves unto God and consecrate our lives unto Him, then God will teach us. That's building a history with God. you realize that the people God uses are a people in with a people who have a history with God. Now, a lot of Christians, all the history they have is the time God saved them. Now, that's not bad to have. I'll grant you that. But that's like saying all of our history is when Columbus discovered America. There's a lot more to it than that. And I'm thankful for it. And it's the same way in this thing of Christianity. Thank God for the day He saved us. We'll never get over that. But I hope that we have some divine experiences since that day that have taught us some things. I hope we have some maras. Israel came out of Egypt, crossed the Red Sea, and the first thing they ran into 3 days in the wilderness was Mara, the bitter waters. There ought to be, that's part of their history. They could look back when they over there ready to cross Jordan or just had crossed Jordan, and they could remember what God did in the bitter times. They had a history. But that wasn't all the history, because just right after that, a day or two after that, they came to Elam. And there were 12 wells of water and oases in the desert. And God taught them, was teaching them through that how He could sustain them. So that later on they could say in their difficulties, we have a God who is able. You see, they had a history with God. And you can follow them all the way. Just read Numbers chapter 33 and it'll give you their history. And study those names in that chapter and it'll about bless you to death. They had a history with God. And friend, when God illuminates us and teaches us inwardly, it builds a history with Him. And that's what makes an influential Christian. Amen. But then there's also public illumination. That is the light shining out from us in the darkness. You've got to have that to minister in the dark. We're not trying to make a division among God's children, but I think it's pretty clear that the light shines brighter from consecrated believers. I've been privileged to be around some preachers that had yielded all to God, and you could sense the presence of God just in being around. And I've also been privileged to have a great pastor who was like that. And when I would go speak with him, we didn't necessarily talk about the things of God on some occasions. We didn't talk about the Bible. We just talked. And yet I came away somehow or another, I'd been renewed in spirit. That's amazing, but that's divine influence, my friend, and that's what we need in our day if we're going to shine as lights in this world. I believe that consecrated believer, I believe there's a brightness about him that you'll not detect. Now listen, I'm not saying that we all have the same measure of faith. I'm not trying to pretend that we all have the same measure of grace in when it comes to gifts and things of that nature, but we can all have divine illumination. Illumination from the least to the greatest. God is willing to teach them, and God is willing to build a history with you if you're interested. It's not always pleasant. You see, having a history with God includes some things we would call bad. Amen. But God has a purpose in them, and the yielded life is willing to let God lead them, whether it's in the valley, whether it's on the mountain, whether it's in the rocky places, whether through the briar patch or whatever it is. His prayer is from the heart, thy will be done, not mine. Lord, if you have to cut me off at the pass, that's fine. If you have to lay me on my back to get my attention, that's fine. I just desire that the life of the Lord Jesus be manifested through me, because His life is the light of the world. Then the third and final thing. Expectation is essential. Now, you realize in the Bible the word hope means expectation. And I see this in this crowd bringing their friends and loved ones to the Lord for healing. They exercise faith in that they believe the Lord could do it. That's faith. They exercise love and compassion in the fact that they brought their loved ones who were suffering to the Lord Jesus Christ. But they also expressed hope. That is expectation. Now, I'm not talking about some kind of rude expectation, like Lord, I brought him here. Now, you got to heal him. No, it wasn't like that at all. They just heard about Jesus. They knew he could heal. They had their confidence in him. And they just expected, if I can get him there, then the Lord will heal him. Think about that. That hope, that expectation. Now, the church and Christians seem to have lost this expectation. It's if we don't think the Lord can do or will work in these dark days. We seem to be hopeless. Now, I'm not talking about the hope we have of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think you can lose that. It might grow dim, but I believe it's in us. But I'm talking about His will and power to bless the church and to save people in our day. I know it's dark, and I know we don't see a lot going on around us. But friend, let it not dash our faith and our hope in God Almighty. I pray for the hope. I pray and thank God that I have the hope of His power and blessing today. Amen. You say, well, preacher, hope has been disappointed so many times. Yeah, but don't let it be destroyed. Yeah, we get disappointed. I know what it is to preach Sunday after Sunday after Sunday and have no response and see nobody saved. I understand that. And that's part of this dark day that we're living in. And I think to a degree we're going to have to understand that God is doing some things even in the darkness that we don't understand. But I still come to church on Sunday morning. I still study and get God's message to preach unto the people, believing and expecting God to do some things. By the way, He's doing things we don't even see. You think, well, preacher, didn't anything happen much this week in revival? Well, it might happen Sunday after I'm gone. It might happen over the course of the next few months when the Holy Spirit begins to use these messages in people's hearts and lives. Let's not try to push God into a corner and think it has to be done like this. We ought to expect God to do things for us, though, when we come to the house of God. Think about that. Consecration and illumination produce expectation. You can't help it. When you have really yielded your life to the Lord, and when He is illuminating your life, you can't see any other kind of God, but a God who's able, and a God who's willing, and a God who will bless. He'll help you. And through you, He'll bless and help others. That's what it's all about. When it comes to our ministry to those in spiritual darkness, think of what hope will do for us. Hope will move us to bring our loved ones to Jesus. I want to tell you something, because I realize there are folks that are looking at the small side of it, and they're thinking about the impossibilities. Well, preacher, I've invited them to church, and they don't come, and I understand that. But how can I bring my loved ones to Jesus? Well, yield your life to the Lord, let Him fill you with light, and then do it by your prayers. Praying for them, believing and expecting God to do something in their heart and in their life. Does it mean they'll get saved? Not necessarily. But there's one thing about it. I believe through the yielded lives, through the light of God, through that life, I believe God will speak to them. And that's their hope. That's their chance. That's their opportunity, that God will give them light enough to see themselves lost without Jesus and in need of the Savior. That gives them that opportunity. And then I believe that through hope we bring our loved ones by our practice. That is presenting Christ to them through our conduct, through our attitude, through that character that has been spiritualized by the Lord Jesus Christ. Hope moves us to live right before them. But then also by our pleadings, our words of warning and witness. But I realize there are people who say, preacher, I've tried to bring them to Christ in every way. They have a will of their own and they refuse to come. Yes, that is true. But I want to ask you something. First of all, are you a consecrated Christian? Have you really yielded your life to the Lord? Have you ever asked the Lord to make you so? You say, I don't understand all this stuff about consecration. You don't have to understand all of it to yield yourself to God. Lay yourself on the altar. Have you done that? As I said, this is a work wrought in us, not by us. We yield ourselves, and then God answers by His Spirit. Well, here's the solution to your problem. If you can't seem to bring them to Christ, living a consecrated life will bring Christ to them. Amen. And that's about the extent of what we can do, isn't it? Lot went to his sons-in-law and said, listen, God's going to destroy this place. Up! Get yourself out of here! That's all he could do. But he did it in his strength, in his energy, and so forth. That's all we can do. We cannot force their will. God's not going to force their will. But their hope lies in the fact that we can bring Christ unto them through consecrated living. Then also this hope reaches to our assembly. We'll have an expectation when we come to church. But I want to conclude with this thought. Ministering at the sun has set demands this consecration. I said earlier this seems to be a forgotten doctrine, but it's still New Testament doctrine. That's Romans 12, 1 and 2. When the Lord teaches us the inability of self to accomplish these things, when he helps us to see that we were crucified with Christ at the cross of Calvary. And do you know why? Have you ever thought why we were crucified with him? Now, I'm not saying this about our Lord. I'm saying this about us. He died for our sins. But do you know why we had to die in Christ? It's because we're good for nothing. Just a mass of sin. And so in Christ, God put us to death. A lot of times we have to experience that work of the cross even after we're saved in our life. And he's exactly able to do that. He's the one to do it. He teaches us the inability of self to accomplish these things. And we realize that our works are nothing. It's his work in and through us that makes the difference in things today. When we're brought to yield from the heart, our all unto Christ, then the Holy Spirit will fill us with that life of Christ and ministers in and through us that very life. That is the consecration. All the rest of this, the illumination, the expectation, stands or falls according to consecration. But I want to tell you something, and I'm not going to nullify all I've said in saying this, but even when we have really yielded ourselves unto the Lord, let us never rest upon our own consecration. You see, there are people who will say, well, I've yielded all now, God's going to use me, and I'm going to do it. They're resting on their consecration. Well, I can go out and I can do this and that and so forth because I've yielded all unto God. If that's your attitude, you're resting on your own consecration. Yield all to the Lord. Let his Spirit fill you and live the life of Christ through you. But never rest on your consecration. Always rest in the perfect consecration of our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because one thing about it. Now stop and think about it. We say our works do not merit salvation, and that's true. Our consecration, neither does it merit salvation. It does not merit the blessing of God. So no matter that you yield your life and yield it completely unto him, but all the time go before our Heavenly Father, standing in the perfect consecration of the Son of God. I like to plead that at the throne of grace. I really do. I like to tell the Lord, Lord, you know I'm miserable. I'm a wretch in myself. But I'm not coming, Lord, in anything I am or I have done. But I'm coming in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, I have no thought of standing in my own consecration. But I want to stand in his perfect consecration. Don't you want to stand in his perfect consecration? Always realize that. But listen, let me ask you a simple question tonight. Has there ever been a time in your life that you have actually yielded your all unto the Lord? You say, preacher, I'm a little afraid to do that. I know. I know it can be a scary thought. I know when God began to demand of me that kind of consecration. I wanted to glorify God. I wanted my life to glorify God. I'll close with this illustration. I wanted it so badly. I got to hungering so much. And I thought, if I live my life, and though I minister in everything else, when it comes down to the end of the life, it's going to be whether or not our Lord was able to glorify himself in me. It won't matter how much I've done. It'll matter whether or not God was able to glorify his Son in me. And I got to wanting that so badly, and I was afraid I was missing that. And God put it in my heart so strongly. And so I thought, well, I'll yield myself unto the Lord. And God began to challenge my heart And he said, "Do you, how badly do you want to do that?" And I said, "Lord, I want it. I said, I can taste it. I want it more than anything." And he said, "Do you want it as bad as Paul?" And he brought my attention to that scripture where Paul said, "I'm willing to be accursed." Sunday school teacher read that Sunday. Willing to be accursed if it'd save my Jewish brethren. He said, "You want it that bad?" And boy, I'll tell you, that put a scare in me. And I had to think, and I had to think, and I dwelt on that thing for several months, just that thought. I mean, God kept bringing it back. Do you want it that bad? Are you willing to go to hell for me to be glorified? Well, I knew doctrinally that, you know, I couldn't go to hell. You say, "Well, that's no problem. Go ahead and yield." And finally, I got to the place where I said, "Lord, yes, I'm willing to go spend eternity in hell if you'll save some of these people I've been praying for and want to see saved." God said, "No, no, that's not what I asked." He said, "Would you be willing to go spend eternity in hell if no one got saved?" And brother, that put me back, my head to spinning, my heart out of shape for another 2 or 3 months. God said, "If I, in my sovereign power, would arrange for you to spend eternity in hell, just to glorify me, just for my glory, nobody getting saved as a result, nobody getting blessed, just simply that I be glorified in you, would you do it?" I run from that thing a long time. But then one night, God broke my heart in such a way that I had to say, "Yes, Lord, I want it so badly. I want Christ to be glorified in me so much that if you want to send me to hell forever with no effects except you be glorified, then, Lord, I'm willing." I want to tell you something, I'm not uplifting myself. I'm just saying we need to yield ourselves unto God unreservedly, unconditionally, and let the Lord fill us, and then he can use us. I want to tell you something, since that day I've seen a change in the church where I pastor. I've seen the Word of God take more effect. I've seen lives touched. Things of that nature. I've seen lessons learned. Not anything I've done. Only thing I've done, I just responded to his call to yield myself unto him. He's done all the rest, and I bless his wonderful name. But I wonder, have you ever come to that place? And here's something else. You can't do that yourself. But there could be someone here tonight, and God has touched your heart. You say, "Yes, preacher, I know what God wants, and I need to come yield myself unto him." If he's speaking to your heart, I want you to come. Brother, come this time.